Turn this morning in the sacred word of God to the 17th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 22. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. The Apostle Paul was alone in Athens, Greece. He delivers a message which is referred to by us as the message on Mars Hill. There were thousands of images that were being worshipped in Athens. He was meeting in a place where the most elite and scholarly met to discuss various things. These were the most educated there in Athens. I've stood in that exact place where the Apostle Paul preached this message in the 17th chapter of Acts. The Acropolis was right up above him, and there were all kinds of idols and images of fictitious gods. And the Apostle Paul was just stirred in his spirit that all these people were superstitious, that they were religious, and yet they did not know the true God. That stirred him. Because the Apostle Paul had met and knew the true God. And so he begins to deliver this message to try to convey the true God. That these people that had an image erected to the unknown God might come to know the true God. Knowing the unknown God. That was his platform. That was the primary purpose of his message in this particular passage of Scripture. I'll begin reading in verse 22. And the Apostle Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and men's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Sometimes we get to thinking that idolatry is limited to the ignorant and the unlearned. Sometimes we get to thinking of idolatry as, you know, somebody in the dirt, you know, bowing to some totem pole somewhere. Many times we think of maybe a cruel Gothic image where the Hindus, you know, reverence some kind of stone that's been carved into some kind of idol. But in this particular passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was addressing the elite of Athens. These were the educated. These were the brilliant minds. These were the sophisticated, those that were cultured in society. These were the philosophers and those that were the intelligent class of the world. And I think if we were to pause for just a few moments and reflect on our nation, upon America, we would have to conclude that America in general is given over to great idolatry. Nobody really chooses whether to worship a god or not. You're bowing to some god. You are reverencing something and recognizing something as a god because everybody worships something. Everybody bows down somewhere to something. And as we examine America, our world, our nation is presently being victimized by idolatry. Now, I'm not going to go through a lot of passages of Scripture. Well, I might. I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. But if you look around, man bows down to something. And when you look at what we have in our country today, you might say, well, preacher, I know people that don't worship God. There are the atheists, and really, the atheists, they bow down to themselves. That's the most extreme kind of idolatry, worshiping yourself. I mean, can you imagine? You get into a crisis or trouble, and you're looking to your own self to supply help and provision and need. And it's the most extreme kind of idolatry. Atheism, those that don't worship, they say they worship no God, but in essence, they worship themselves. Anything apart from God is idolatry. So I got amen, okay? Everything apart from God is idolatry. Western civilization has, for the most part, three main gods. One is, and I addressed this at the family conference, is humanism. And I'm not going to go into detail concerning that again. But humanism has prevailed in Western civilization, and it is an idol in our country. Another form of idolatry in America is materialism. Materialism haunts us. And people are worshiping the dollar, they're worshiping money, they're worshiping materials, things. The third is sensationalism, fun, excitement, sex, all these things people are just going after, and they worship that thrill, that excitement, that enthusiasm, those feelings of lust that drive them to their knees, in a sense, then, where they worship the thrill of life. Idolatry is anything worshipped but God. And we have idolatry today. Man has all of these little gods that they're worshiping. America has all these little deities, just like it was in Athens, Greece. And the reason they have so many gods and so many things that they worship, so many little deities, is because all these little deities never satisfy. They never satisfy. There's only one thing that can satisfy the longing of the soul, and it's the true God. God has created you, and He has created me, and He's created every man and woman and boy and girl on the face of the earth. He has created us to know Him. To know Him. We are made, we have been created to know God. And not knowing God causes this tremendous frustration. where people are seeking things to satisfy this void, this vacuum of their soul. And Paul was stirred by that. He was stirred seeing that they were striving to see this satisfaction that only God, the true God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, could really provide. And John 17 and 3 is going to be my text to this sermon today. And it says this. Jesus was speaking in John 17 and 3. The Lord Jesus Christ made it real clear. He said, "This is life eternal. To know the true God." Folks, that's life. That's life eternal. To know the true God and Jesus Christ, His Son, who He has sent. John chapter 17 and verse 3. John, St. John chapter 17 and verse 3. See, not knowing the true God is to be disconnected from your true significance. You were designed, you were created to come to know the true God. And, this frustration, I mean, people are tremendously frustrated in the world. You see it. You see it all around us. They just can't be satisfied, and they just continue to seek satisfaction, going from one thing to another, from one little deity to another. And many of them turn to drugs and alcohol, and they get high, and they try to satisfy the longings of their soul with all these sensations that are available out there in the world. But I'm telling you this morning, there's only one way to be satisfied, and that's to know the true God. The true God is the only way to find true satisfaction. The thrills of life that people are chasing and pursuing will never satisfy the longing of the soul. These brilliant minds of Athens, Greece, these schooled and learned, these philosophers, they knew there was something out there. They knew that there was a God out there somewhere that could provide this. They just did not know Him. And you got to know Him. Okay, you got to know the true God. You were made to know Him. And so, idolatry causes the ultimate agony within man. And the people of Athens had erected an altar to, in verse 23, to the unknown God. With all their many gods. And I've been there. And there's remnants of all these false gods there. Still, I mean, their hands have fallen off. And their legs, and they're cracked. And they deteriorated with time. But they knew there was something out there. And they had all these altars to the unknown God. And Paul says, you are ignorantly worshiping Him. And all these gods that they had erected, they provided no satisfaction. But they knew there was one out there somewhere. They knew that there was one out there somewhere, okay, that could provide this. Paul was stirred by this in his spirit because he knew Him and knew how to present Him to these folks. And folks, we today know how to present the true God, how to come to know the true God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the supreme sacrifice at Calvary, where you can have your sins canceled and you can come to know Him. So all these idols, they just don't satisfy. That's the primary and principal reason why they had erected a god, an idol god, and put below it or above it an inscription to the unknown God. To the unknown God. And you might say, why doesn't all this stuff satisfy? Well, I'll tell you why, and I want to say it again. I'm going to say it several times in this message. Because you were created to know the true God. And until you know the true God, you'll never know peace. You'll never know it. You'll never have it. You'll never experience it. You'll never have satisfaction in the truest sense until you know the true God. Now, you know, we were created and knew God. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they knew God. They had fellowship with God. They communed with God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. But he sinned, and upon that sin, mankind, the human race, was cut off from the knowledge of God. And every person born since then has been born absent the knowledge of God. And you'll never be satisfied till you get back to you to the way you were originally created and come to know the true God. Now, let me pause and say this. And I want to reference a few verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. And I am going to get to my sermon here in a minute. I want to turn to Romans just for a few minutes. Now, let me say this. This is real clear in Scripture, okay? In chapter 1 of Romans and in chapter 2. That God has put around man and also in man a limited amount of knowledge that he does exist. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork. And day after day, night after night, it is cried out to every person born, no matter where they're born on the face of the earth, that God is. There's an external and there's an internal. We get into that in chapter 2 of Romans, but Paul was talking about there's enough external evidence of the existence of God that every person born on the face of the earth that doesn't come to know the true God, they are without excuse when they are perishing throughout the eons of eternity. Let's turn there just for a few minutes in Romans chapter 1 and read the Word of God. It says they knew God, verse 21. They knew Him, but they rejected Him. There is a revelation. A revelation. God has shown it to everybody. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested to them. It's manifested to everybody that God is. There's an external revelation. Now, it's very limited. You might say, well, there's a two-prong, okay, with like a 5-watt bulb on it, okay, in every person. Plugged in, two prongs, I guess you might say. That's kind of a crude illustration. But we're surrounded with the knowledge that God is, and there's an inward evidence. In chapter 2, he talks about the Gentiles, and he says, in Romans chapter 2, he said the Gentiles have this law of God, or reasoning, or the conscience, bears them witness that God is. Okay? And he talks about that in verse 14 of the second chapter of Romans. Okay? That the Gentiles, which had not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. And he said that this law, it was written in their hearts. Look at verse 15, showing the works of the law written in their hearts. Now, this is not salvation. This is talking about the declaration by reasoning, the capacity to reason between right and wrong is innately placed within every person to drive that person to seek after the true God. So you living your life apart from the knowledge of God causes your life to be of no value You become a worthless individual because you were created, and your purpose and your design is to know the true God. And you've got enough evidence around you, and you've got enough evidence in you to prompt you to seek after the Lord. And I believe that every person on the face of the earth innately has an awareness by creation and by the internal reasoning that God has placed within them that should prompt them to seek after God, wherein they are without excuse if they reject God. We sometimes get to asking ourselves the question about these people in third world countries. How can God, you know, send them to hell if they never hear the name of Jesus? I'm telling you, God has so fixed it where that it is innately known. Now, it's a limited knowledge, but there's enough limited knowledge within us to where that we should seek after God and come to fully know Him, the true God. And if we don't do that, our lives become lives of vanity and we live our lives in vain. And the simple reason is this: because you were made to know Him. You were made to know the true God. And since your purpose and your design is to know God, and to know the blessings of that, and oh man, when I think about going to heaven, I mean, I know Him now, but oh, when I get there, man, I'm looking forward to being in the presence of God, basking in His fellowship and His love and His glory. I mean, I know God. I have the light of the knowledge, which was read in Sunday school. The light of the knowledge of God, recorded in the fourth chapter of Corinthians. Jared, you read that this morning, didn't you? Yeah. The light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Oh, I have that. And I'm going to bask in the blessings of heaven with constant revelation of the knowledge of God. But turn with me just for a moment, a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah. This is important. This is very important. I'm going to read just a few verses there in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 23. This is good. Oh man, this is good. You need to know Him. You got to know Him. You got to know God. I mean, you'll just keep on spinning your wheels from one vanity to another until you come to know Him. Because you were made to know Him. That's your design. That's your ultimate purpose. That's why you were created. That's the only thing that will bring you satisfaction and peace, is to come to know the true God. The true God. Now look at verse 23, Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man. Now he's talking about intelligent people, wise people, brilliant minds. He says, don't let the wise man to glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. The people on Wall Street, the mighty people, the mighty kingdoms, the kings, the princes, the governors of this world, don't let them glory in their might that they've obtained. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Isn't that good? Wow, that is just... that he understands and knows me. For I am the Lord, he says. Listen, in this life, you might become smart. You might have riches. You might have fame and fortune and might and power. But it is absolutely meaningless unless you know Him. That's what he's saying. Okay? It's nothing.
nothing. Your life is nothing unless you know God. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. All that you obtain, all that you acquire, all that you gain in this world is nothing if you don't come to know Him. Why? Because that is the meaning of your existence. That is the purpose of your life. God made us for fellowshipping with Him. That we might know Him. And I'm telling you, when you come to know God, all of a sudden the whole universe unlocks for you. I'm talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. You don't know how to live until you know God. You know, people look at us and they say, oh, them poor Christians, you know, they give of themselves to God and they think we're missing out on something. I mean, the God of this world has blinded their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. We're not disadvantaged. This earth is ours. The meek shall inherit the earth. I'm heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I've been born into that kingdom. I have a right to be there by the new birth through the blessed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh man, that's just great, isn't it? Oh. Are you glad you're a child of God? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. My Heavenly Father owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And Hosea, you know, God told him, told the people of Israel, he said, I don't need your old sacrifices. Really? You think I need something from you? I'm the giver. I'm the giver of life. It's in me. I'm the sustainer of your life. In me you live and move and have your being. I'm in the control. I'm in control of the nations. I give their boundaries of their habitation. I am the one that controls human history. I'm in control, God says. And that's the God that Paul presents to these people. The creator, the sustainer, the ruler. It says, he said, I am the Lord. He said, I am the Lord God, and He is the Lord God, and there is none else. There is none else. Back in Hosea, he said, you know, I'm not interested in your sacrifices. He said, I want you to know me. That's what he said. Until you know the true God, you can't worship Him and you can't glorify His name. You got to know Him first. You got to know Him first. And so, you got to know Him. Let me say this. Time gets away from me. This is probably a 2-hour sermon, okay? It's one thing to know about God. It's quite another thing to know Him. When I was young, I had a great aunt. She was one of the most holy women I've ever known in my life. I mean, this lady was a righteous woman. A righteous woman. I mean, she's the one who had one of the little hair things back in the back, you know, and never saw her in pants. I mean, she was, I mean, you're talking about holy. She was a holy woman. Aunt Gracie. It's one thing to know about holiness. It's quite another thing to be holy. It's one thing to know about righteousness. It's quite another thing to be righteous. And there's a lot of people that know about God, but they do not know Him. Don't know Him. They don't know Him. God created this world. I'm going to try to wrap this up. And I'm running to my conclusion, and I've got other things that I was going to say. But there's evidence around us and in us that He is. And then you need to know not just that He is. I mean, that's the first step in coming to know the true God. You got to believe that He is, right? Those that come to God must believe that He is. Hebrews 11:6. You must know. You got to believe that He is. And then you got to know what He's like. There is no other God but the true God. This polytheism that people believe there's many gods keeps them from coming to know the true God. There's only one creator, one sustainer, and one giver of life, and it's Yahweh, Jehovah God. The God that gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And He made it real clear, didn't He? He told the Jews, He said, I'll have no other gods before Me. Don't make any graven image. I'm a jealous God. God is jealous. He's very jealous. In Ezekiel chapter 8, it talks about the jealousy of God. Later on, He said to Moses, He said, and I preached this last summer during the revival about the jealousy of God. But He said, My name is jealous. God is jealous. He's very jealous. Now, you know, jealousy can be a bad thing. And we think of jealousy in a bad way when somebody comes along and they say, well, I want what you have. And if I don't get what you have, I hate you. That's kind of a bad jealousy. And then there is a virtuous jealousy which says, these are mine. Okay? And I'm going to protect them and care for them and guard them. And I don't want anybody intruding on what's mine. Now, I preached that. Remember last summer about the jealousy of God? That's my wife over there. Okay? She's mine. God gave her to me. She's mine. Okay? And I tell you what, you get to messing with my wife and you're going to have a fight on your hands. You see what I'm saying? That's mine. She's my wife. She's off limits. Y'all understand that, don't you? There's my children, my grandchildren. I'm jealous for them. If somebody tries to hurt one of my little grandchildren, I'm jealous for them. They're mine. Well, here's the point, okay? You are God's. And He wants your worship. He doesn't want anything to intrude upon you being His and Him being yours. And that's why He says, I'm a jealous God. And He protects those that are His. You were made to know God. And God owns you. He created you. He has authority over your life. He controls your life. He controls the outcome and the destiny of your life. He controls the eternal aspects of your life. God owns you because He created you. And you were created to know Him. And you got all this other stuff coming into your life, intruding and keeping, sidetracking you from coming to your created design purpose, which is to know Him. All right, so what should we do? Well, there's only one God. He created this world. He gives us life, Paul says in the 17th chapter. He's not to be worshipped with images. He is not contained in temples. Anybody can come to know the true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He encourages these folks to seek after Him, that they might feel after Him and find Him, because He is near everybody. Who can come to know God? Everybody can know God. Everybody has those two prongs with a little 5-watt light bulb in them that should bring them to a place to where they seek after God. And if you will seek after God, God will make a way. I believe this. God will make a way for you to hear about His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins. That if you turn from your sins, because He said something. See, not only do you need to know what He is like, but you need to know what He has said.
He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That they're going to be judged based upon either their reception or rejection of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So what should I do? Well, if you'll turn to God, see, He's not only the great Creator, He's not only the great ruler, He's Lord of all, controls human history. He's not only the ruler and the controller of this world, He is the revealer. He will reveal Himself unto you. Now that's the main thrust of the message. Devin, get a song. That's the main point, okay? You know, some people say that because Paul didn't mention the cross, that he didn't deliver the gospel to these people. He simply said, you move toward God and God will move toward you. God will reveal Himself to you. If you'll seek after God, God will show up. Amen? And you'll find Him. All through the Bible, in Jeremiah 29, it says, you know, if you'll seek the Lord with all of your heart, you'll find Him. You will find Him. You'll come to know Him, to know the true God. God wants you to know Him. Oh, my friend, come to know the true God as we stand to our feet. Come to know Him through His Son, Jesus, that He's commanded you to repent, that He sent His Son to save you, that His Son died on the cross of Calvary to atone for your sins. His Son resurrected on the third day, and He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back. And He will judge this world in righteousness by the man which He ordained, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Sing our song. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me. This altar's open if you need to seek the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. If you'll turn to the Lord, He will abundantly pardon you. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55, read it for yourself. God said it. You turn to the Lord, you seek after Him, He will forgive you. He will pardon you. I tell you what, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll get down in your soul. It'll lay you open and expose you before a holy God. Let you know you need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You need Jesus. He's Savior. He's Lord. And He will redeem you today. Let us sing. Anybody here lost and undone? You need a Savior. Come to Jesus. I'm glad I know Him. I know where everything in my life came from. I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. My whole purpose of life is comprehensively revealed to me, and I experience it and enjoy it every day. It makes life worth living. I hope you come to know Him. God bless you. I appreciate you being here today. Appreciate you listening to me. Oh, what a great sermon preached by the great Apostle Paul. I believe America needs the message that we can give. I mean, all these killings and, you know, people being murdered at a rate like never before in history. Just people just gone crazy, seeking something that they can only find in God. It's here. And if they will just seek after God, God will show up. They'll find Him. They'll feel after Him. They can find Him. He's not far away. He's not far away from you. He's not far away from me. He's not far away from people in Africa. He's not far away from those that are in the dungeons of China. He's not far away from anybody. That if they will seek after God, they can come to know Him. And the only way you can come to know Him is through His Son. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Knowing the unknown God. Don't you feel like that today? That you know the one that others don't know? I hope they come to know Him like we have.